Good morning. Thanks for being here. I'm so glad to be together with you. And yes, I'm wearing red, white, and blue to remind you there's an election coming up, and we're in the last week of registering to vote. That's all I'll say. But thank you, for being here on time. So appreciate that. We're going to get started here real quickly, but first I'd like to open us in prayer and go before. Father God, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. Cause us to worship you. Open our hearts to hear your word. Father, I pray that each and every woman will have a softened heart this morning and hear what Terry's going to teach. Lord, I just lift up Terry this morning. I pray that you'll be with her. You'll give her great calm, great clarity of thought. And Father, that your words will come right out of her mouth and into our hearts, that we might know exactly what your word says, according to Peter this morning. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing around the world in your name. And Lord, I just thank you for the freedoms we have here. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with those who suffer in your name here and around the world. Cause us to know about those who suffer for you, and cause us to have a heart for them. Remember to pray for them and to lift them up to you, Father. We lift all this morning up to you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So what I'd like to do is finish off. Linda gave us a great passage last week, and I so appreciated what she had to say, finishing us up with submission. And some really good thoughts on that. And so Terry asked me to just finish off this morning by reading a portion of that. So I'm going to be in the part of the passage and starting in 3:8. And then I'll go right into the part that Terry will be teaching us on this morning. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Terry, come on up and get us going on verse 13.
Thank you.
Thanks, perfect. Whoops. Maybe I'll just sit down. It's kind of nice. I can. That's all right. Have more authority standing up, right?
Good morning. Thanks for reading that. I thought that was a neat ending to what Linda shared last week. The idea of, as Christians, we are to be submissive, have that heart attitude to many people. And it's a way of life as a Christian. It's not easy, but I think it's a distinct mark of Christians that, well, at least we hope it is. We come today to a passage that speaks more about suffering. Every chapter in 1 Peter has something about suffering in it. And it's not my favorite topic to speak on. I didn't choose it. We set out a schedule, and this is what the passage was for me. And I'm always a little afraid when you speak on a certain topic that God's going to work that in your life. So you don't sign up to go, okay, I'll talk on suffering. And I think as our book said, it's not a feel-good passage. It's probably not one of the passages that you turn to for comfort a lot in your life and when you want to be encouraged. And yet it was such a needed message in Peter's day as the early church was facing persecution. And it's needed in our day as the forces of evil, I think we can say, are becoming more rampant and more prevalent in our country. And it reminded me of a verse in Isaiah 5:20 that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And I thought, that is so true in our country today. Aren't we seeing the things that we used to call good and we still do and we believe in? They're our moral standard. They're biblical. They're being called evil, and those of us that believe them are being made fun of. I was thinking, homosexuality is now proudly displayed in parades, and if we talk against it, there's something wrong with us. Sex is rampant in our junior highs, high school. Some of us were just talking about that this morning. Colleges, and if you stand up for abstinence or say you're a virgin, you're made fun of. I can remember in our dental office, I was telling them when Davey had met Carrie and was thinking of getting engaged, and he had a certain place in Hawaii he thought of for a honeymoon, and he was maybe going to check it out, and said, oh, are they going to go over there and try it out? And I said, no, they're not. Not before they're married. And they go, wow, he's really missing out on a lot of fun. And I said, well, he's really trying to save himself for his wife. And then they went, oh, that's really neat. But when you stand up for that, people can make fun of you, and you've had that happen, I'm sure. So I think that we are facing persecution. It's not like in other countries, but it's getting stronger, and I think this chapter is going to be helpful to prepare us, because we may be where the early church was when Peter was speaking in a few more years. So even though this isn't a great feel-good passage, I think there's much in it to give us hope, to give us encouragement, and a realistic view of life. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I just thought life would be pretty great, and my life was fairly easy. And I was on Campus Crusade staff for a while, and we had the four laws. Many of you know those. And the first law says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's what I would share with people, and then to go on and talk about sin. But when I thought of wonderful, I know it wasn't perfect. I never said that to anyone, but I didn't really think it included suffering. And yet suffering can bring us so many things in our life that are wonderful, but we wouldn't describe it that way. So I've learned as I've gotten older that the suffering is definitely a part of life, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. We're coming to a passage that I found very difficult. How many of you found this passage a little bit difficult to understand and get through? Okay, good. I spent a lot of time in it, and I think it's, in my opinion, disjointed. Peter probably wasn't in his mind. So I've divided it into three sections. I want to try to deal with most of the passage. I think it's a little bit long for one talk, and so if I really wanted to do it justice, it would probably take 2 hours, and I don't think, how many of you like to sit here for 2 hours and listen to me expound on it? I don't think any. Oh, you would? Okay. Thank you, Linda. On your table, there's a handout, and this is the section of scripture that we're in today, and this is from the New Living. Our book, John MacArthur's book, takes his translation from the New King James. And I know there's a couple people in here that really like that translation. I think it's a little bit difficult. I don't necessarily love the New Living, but it really helps in this section. So I'm going to be referring to this. I hope you all have one of them. I was going to write titles on them of the three sections that I'm speaking on and different words. But I want you guys to put your thinking caps on this morning. This is a Bible study. And I want you to write captions and things that God says to you as I go through this, because they'll be different than what I would do. So you've got to work a little bit this morning. How's that for a good way for me getting out of figuring it out? No, sincerely, I thought God is going to speak to each of us differently, or that's my prayer this morning, that he will speak to you where you are, and you can write things on this. So when I'm going to refer to this quite a bit, so if you could just keep that. And I've divided this section into three parts. The first one, verses 13 through 18. And basically, this is in the midst of suffering. The point I want to make is that we need to be ready to give an answer for the faith and the hope that is within us. I want to stress that. The second section, 19 through 22, I'm just going to call a little difficult interlude, and we'll discuss that a little bit. And then the last section is chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And this relates to suffering for Jesus' sake, and realizing that at the end we will win. He is victorious. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. I ask you to come with me, and you guys think and help me out too, because this is not an easy passage to deal with. So we're going to start on verse 13 that says, now. Now, I think, you know, Anne was saying the other week, what is the therefore, therefore? And now is now what? Now, in light of all the things that we just heard that Linda shared about, now that we are living this submissive life, we're being good Christians, we're trying to have all these qualities, who would want to harm you if you are eager to do good? That you're doing all these things, giving a blessing, being honest, being peaceful. And the logical answer to that is no one would want to. And it reminds me of the verse in Romans where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, ultimately the answer is no one. No one can ultimately harm us. No one can ultimately be against us, because we will win. And even if we're killed for our faith, we get to spend eternity with Jesus. However, in our day-to-day life, even if we do good, we might be harmed. And all of you have probably experienced that. And it's here that Peter, again, starts talking about suffering, as he does in every chapter. And in verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Not you will be blessed, but you are blessed. So somehow, suffering brings us a blessing in this present world and in the world to come. How on earth are we blessed when we suffer? And that's what I hope as I speak today, that will become more clear. I'm going to share different ways we are blessed throughout this passage. And then he ends that verse, and don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Remember, this is Peter speaking. I understand that he came and spoke to you the first day of Bible study. And he told you his life story, didn't he? And he told you about being with Jesus. He saw Jesus made fun of and persecuted by the religious leaders. He saw him die on the cross and then get to be raised. But Peter then went on and preached sermons and was able to heal people. And he was put in jail for that. And he was beaten. And he definitely could speak from personal experience when he said, don't be afraid of their threats. And I love the prayer of the early church when they were experiencing this persecution. It's found in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. And I can just read it. They had just gotten, kind of come away from this council that was threatening them, just like they said, don't be afraid of their threats. And this is what they prayed. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They didn't pray, Lord, take away the persecution. Please make them quit threatening us. They just said, give your servants boldness. And how were they blessed from this? They were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Being filled is kind of a continual filling. They had a oneness of purpose, and they were filled again with a boldness to go out and keep speaking the word. And I love this. And I think that can be true for us. When we've stood up for Jesus, when we've spoken, there is a boldness and an energy that comes from that. So that is one of the blessings, I think, of being persecuted. So instead of worrying or being afraid, as it says, and I like to think of the Christian life as you put off certain things and you put on others. And so in this case, put off worrying and being afraid and put on, which it said, worship Christ as Lord of your life. Or our translation in our book said, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Keep the Lord there. And one way to do this, to honor him, to sanctify him in our hearts, is to always be ready, and this is in our verses, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a big thing that I want to share about this morning. In our living, it says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Anytime, be ready. But I think in this context, be especially ready in the midst of suffering. And that's harder to do, isn't it, when you're being persecuted? And I someone had a thought in one of the commentaries that Peter could possibly be thinking of the lowest point in his time that he told us about when he denied his Lord 3 times. He was scared, he was afraid of persecution, maybe death, but he also wasn't ready with an answer. And so he's encouraging us to be ready at any time to give an answer. Are we ready? Are you ready to give an answer for the faith that was in you, that is in you, if someone asks you for your Christian hope? Am I ready? Would I be willing, as I've always asked myself this, to stand up for Jesus and not deny him if I knew I would be beaten or killed? I hope I would. I haven't had to face that, but many people are. We haven't had to do that much in America. Some of you maybe have been in countries where that's the case. But what situations do you find yourself in where you would have a chance to talk about your faith or not? And I want to just give you a few ideas, and you would have a lot more depending where you are. We just had a good conversation, Sherry and I did, of a chance she had. I should have you share that, Sherry. She was in a situation with a group of women that aren't believers, and they were talking about, just say this, I think it's so funny.
I'm part of a tennis team, which is a group of really lovely ladies that I've been with for several years, and one day a couple of them were having a conversation about premarital sex, and the assumption was that their daughters were going to engage in it, and they just hoped that they would be discriminate in choosing who they were going to have sex with and not just be random about it. And felt like I was brave enough to step in to the fray, and I mentioned that abstinence was a possible approach, and this one gal turned to me, and her response to my comment was that she was going to tell her daughter exactly what her mom told her, which was that she wouldn't take a pair of shoes home before trying them on for size. And that's just sort of stopped me in my tracks. I'm still not quite sure what I should have said at that point. But anyway, it's just an example of how I felt like my viewpoint as a Christian was completely out of sync with the overall, you know, views in our society, which is you kind of go along with what everybody else is doing.
We're compatible, or because we've made the Lord, both of us, the center of our lives, and it's been through him that has enabled us to do that. There's ways to share or ways not to. Someone might ask you, why don't you get angry when someone provokes you? Why are you so forgiving? What is our answer? Do we bring the Lord into that? Many years ago, when people used to ask what I did, or they still do, what did you do before you were married? I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ. Well, I can say that, and it's sharing Christ with college students, or I can say I worked for this organization on a campus in Michigan. And I've done both, depending on if I feel like getting into it or not. So there's lots of ways we can bring the Lord in and have an answer for questions. Are we ready to do that, or are we afraid to say it because maybe they'll make fun of us, or at the very least, we'll just be different and odd? And this one hit me as I was working on this. Are we afraid we'll look too spiritual? Isn't that a tact of Satan, that he could get us to not share the Lord because we would look too spiritual? Now, obviously, we have to do it in a good way, but that really hit me because I think we're afraid of that sometimes, but we need to be bolder. That's what Peter is telling us. And it will be interesting to see, as we have more boldness, what God will do with what we say. Be ready all the time. When we used to teach college students to have a 3-minute testimony, 3 minutes of a way to share what Christ meant to them so they could do it just like that. I encourage all of us to have that. Be ready for if an opportunity comes. But we're supposed to do it with gentleness and respect. And there's so many ways we can speak for God. And I was praying after I'd finished this talk. I'd actually finished it a few days ago. I was thinking, Lord, what do you really want me to do with what I learned personally? And we had the perfect opportunity. I have a neighbor that lives next door to me who is not a nice person. She could be a sociopath, but she hasn't picked on us too much. But she's picked on our other neighbor, and it's gone on. We've lived there 7 years. And I've tried so hard to show the love of Christ to her. The other day, Dave, my son, came over for lunch. He doesn't come a lot, and it was so fun to just have him. And when we came out, there was a parking ticket on his car. And he just parked perpendicular to the curb, which theoretically is illegal, but we've done it ever since we've lived there. And it was a $50 parking ticket. Well, when it's your child, and so you get a little more up for it. And Terry and I were going to go over there because we knew who called.
And she likes us, so I don't think it was actually specifically on him. I'm not sure what happened. But this came to me is, I still feel like I will say something to her, but this answer, we've been trying to show her the Lord with reverence and respect. Running over there angry what wasn't right. And so God is using this for me to figure out, how am I still going to talk to her, but do it in a respectful and loving way. So that was part of my application from my talk. For some of you girls that are younger, I had a really good friend named Dolly who was out in, some of us were full-time moms, and people would say, well, what do you do? And you can either say, well, I'm just, you know, I stay home and just whatever, take care of my kids or take care of my home. And so she just decided one day to go for it. She said, you know what? I'm a cookie baking, homemaking mom that loves her kids, loves her husband, gets to do all this stuff. And at the end, she thought he was going to make fun of her. And he said, well, do you have a sister? So I thought that was really neat. Another time for me, this was actually a long time ago, but it came from Peter, so I wanted to share it. I was working in the student union on a campus, and we were sitting there with our Bibles, and a guy came up to us and said, what do you girls do? Are you nuns? And we said, well, no, not exactly. And we began to explain that who we work for, and he said, oh, I believe in Jesus too. He's like the groundhog. He goes, you know, in the ground and comes out and looks at a shadow and goes back in, and he was just mocking us. And so I had just been studying for some Second Peter, so I almost did it. I don't know how reverent I was, but I said, hey, you know, I've just been reading about you in the Bible. Would you like to see where? And he goes, sure. And so I pulled out Second Peter, and it says, know this, in the last day mockers will come following after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? And I started reading it to him, and his face just went, and he goes, I didn't really mean it. And we ended up having a really good conversation. So, many ways that we can share the Lord. Jean Humphreys, my small group leader, had been praying about her neighborhood, and ended up there was a girl that's dying, and God had her go over there, and she's had a fabulous ministry and didn't even really know her much till recently. She's been another way to share the Lord. Look for opportunities, because I think God and life puts us in so many situations all the time where we can speak up or we can't. And if we do speak up well, it says we will have a clear conscience. That's going on to the next verse. And so when people speak evil of us, verse 16, if they defame us, make fun of us, shun us, because of our good behavior in Christ, in the end they will be ashamed. I thought that's interesting. That's not why we're doing it. But if we can keep that respectful behavior, I think sometimes they do feel badly. So I encourage us in this particular subject, maybe this may be my main point, that let's try to be bolder in sharing the Lord in the everyday situations that God brings us to. Put out the word there. You never know what might happen. And it might not go well, and they might make fun of us. But there's blessings that come from that. And I think that would be really fun to share with each other. If we can be bolder as a whole group, because when you're doing it together, it's a lot better than all by yourselves. And maybe God will have some neat stories in this room because we were bolder to speak up for him. Okay. Verse 17 says, remember, it's better to suffer from doing good, if that's what God wants, than from doing evil or wrong. So obviously when we do wrong, we deserve to suffer. But why would God want us to suffer when we do good? Why does he want us to suffer at all? I wish there was no suffering, and I can't wait for heaven when there won't be any. There's tons of reasons, and I'm not going to answer the problem of pain and suffering in the world, but one that really came to me, I was reading through Job recently, which I don't read too often, and he basically suffered to prove to Satan that he would still believe in God if God removed all the blessings. And I don't think that's something we think about. I'm going to just read a brief part from Job, because I think it's so intriguing. I think it's something we shouldn't forget about. Job chapter 1. Verse 6, and if you just want to listen, you don't need to turn there. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who
who fears God and turns away from evil. So here's a man that went around doing good all the time. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, and this is so powerful, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, I think that's an unusual story, but I wonder if some of our suffering is to prove to Satan in that world that we will still be gods. We will never know that till heaven. But in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against all authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So some of the suffering is going on because of the spiritual world. And I'm teaching a marriage class in a neighborhood, and I spoke a few weeks ago on respect, which is one of the major needs our husband has. And I have really been working on that. I know how important it is to my husband, and I particularly tried to work on it that week. And I had two of some of the worst encounters that we had had for a long, long time. And it was a form of suffering, and I was so discouraged. And it didn't hit me till a week later, because then things were okay again. I thought, you know what? That really was a spiritual battle, I think, to attack me on the very thing that I was trying the hardest to overcome. And so it was kind of neat to realize, okay, I'm not really fighting against my husband. I'm fighting against Satan. And that's who I was battling with. So remember that. There's other lots of verses that you're familiar with, what suffering produces. Just two I want to mention quickly. Romans 5:3, that says we rejoice in our sufferings. You probably memorize this, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. Anne talked to us a lot about hope. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete or mature, lacking in nothing." Trials and suffering do something to mature us that other things do not do. But sometimes it's easy to say, well, you know what, I don't really want any more character or perseverance. But God keeps bringing it. And I think Peter reminds us in the next verse that suffering also is to be like Jesus. And this is his main point. And I love the prayer of Peter and the other disciples after they had been beaten in Acts 5:41. It says they left the presence of the council, the ones persecuting them, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer the dishonor of Jesus' name. And every day they didn't cease from preaching the word. They had energy and joy by identifying with Jesus. And I thought, boy, I would love more of that attitude, to say I would count it worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. How often do we talk about that? Not a lot, do we? And that's what their attitude was. Verse 18 talks about Jesus is our example. He suffered as an example for us. But his suffering, again, was so different than our suffering. He died for our sins once for all times. That's the gospel summed up in one verse almost. He was perfect, and his suffering paid for our sin. The theological word would be atonement for that, that Linda explained last week. And I love the quote that Linda used for substitutionary atonement, where she said, "The sinless one took on the face of sinners, so we sinners could take on the face of a saint." Isn't that a beautiful one? Thanks, Linda, for that one. Jesus himself was the final and complete satisfaction for our sin. There were no more sacrifices. You know, all the Old Testament was all these sacrifices. They didn't need them anymore. It was done once and for all. His suffering paid for our sins. So our suffering doesn't pay for other people's sins. So this is where Jesus was different. But what I do see the same way is his suffering brought beauty to us. Beauty from ashes, which was the theme of the women's retreat at Grace last week. And our suffering for righteousness' sake can also show others beauty as we go through it with hope and trust in God. There's lots of kinds of suffering, and mostly in this chapter I'm talking about suffering for Jesus, but life brings suffering, and how we respond can show Jesus or not. Two of the hardest ones I have watched in the last few years is Christina Levichev, who's not here, I don't think. Christina, there you are. Is that you? Yeah, so dark back there. And Cindy Christensen, who both lost children. Probably one of the hardest things to suffer in this world, and it doesn't end till they will see them in heaven. But to watch their responses to the suffering is what brings beauty from ashes. Christina has gone on and used Judson's life in a book and movies, and it is all over the world will probably have impact because of that. Cindy has chosen to call people who lose a spouse or a child. She sees their name in the paper. She doesn't even know them, and she will call them and minister to them because she understands grief. Would they have their children back in a second? Of course. But because that's not God's plan, they are taking the ashes of their life and making it beautiful for many other people. And I love to see that. My mom is in a nursing home right now, and I've in Kentucky, and I've been back a lot, and just to watch her end her life this way, a woman that served God all her life and served us, and ending up, luckily she's not in pain, but she's certainly not herself. And as I walk through that nursing home and see all those people who were vibrant, people just trying to exist till their end comes, it's suffering. And but some of them are doing it with dignity and beauty, and it's helped me just look at God differently and pray differently. So to summarize that first section that we just did, we will suffer, and we'll suffer for doing good. But remember, it's like Jesus. And through it, I think in suffering, when we can give an answer for the hope within us, it's even more powerful. But I want to encourage us all to be ready to give an answer whenever we have the opportunity. It'll be fun to see how God does that. Don't let suffering defeat us. Okay, that's kind of one section. I feel like Peter puts this little, I'm calling it an interlude. It fits in his mind. I'm not sure how it fits in, but I'm going to attempt to describe a few of the things that I learned in a commentary, actually from my dad wrote a commentary on this, which was fun to read his. He said that this section of scripture is widely recognized as perhaps the most difficult to understand in all the New Testament. Janet, who's our theologian here, and she said, I'm not even touching it. So in 5 minutes, what am I supposed to do? I am going to explain what I've learned in commentaries, and I want to say that John MacArthur's notes beside the scripture in our book are very good, and they agree with the conservative commentaries that I have read. So I'm going to use those. So I'm going to read it, first of all, from your paper, from the New Living, because it's maybe not as accurate a translation, but sure more simple to understand. So it says, so he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Okay, the first part, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. I mean, it just seems like this random verse he just throws in there. Most conservative commentaries say that between Christ's death and his bodily resurrection, his living spirit went to the demon spirits, that is, fallen angels that had been kicked out of heaven a while ago. They were bound in the abyss, and he proclaimed that despite his death, he had triumphed over them. Some more liberal commentaries would want to say that that he went down to give them a second chance to repent, and therefore people have a second chance to repent. But that is not what most people believe the text said. He only went down to tell them that he had triumphed over death.
Why he did that and why that's in there, I have no idea. But that's what they think it means. And then these spirits that were in the abyss that he went down to preach in prison, it says that in the days of Noah, these bound demons had run amok through the earth during Noah's time. Noah's time was so wicked. Everyone was wicked except Noah and his family. And evidently the demons kind of had more activity or were running more wildly throughout the earth, overstepping their bounds of God's tolerance. They had filled the world with their wicked, vile, anti-God activity, resulting in both the earth's judgment and their judgment. So the earth got judged by the flood, and somehow the demons got more judged at that time when we're thrown into this abyss. So some of them weren't allowed to run throughout the world like they had been doing. Then it talks about only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. We all know the story of Noah and the ark. And the ark, it says in the New King James, is an antitype which now saves us. I wanted to explain the antitype, according to John MacArthur, is something, it's an earthly expression of a spiritual reality. So the ark is a picture, an earthly picture of the reality of what we have in Christ. And so I asked Dave this even, this is my way to simplify it. He said it might not be the best theological exposition of this passage, but I want you to picture 2 things and maybe you can draw them on your paper. You know, a cute little ark. I wish I had a picture of one. We all know the ark, and we all know the story of Noah and the ark. And his family all got in the ark. God shut the door. They had to stay in the ark to be safe. Everyone else was destroyed. And Peter told you that first day about a book that's been written about if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Well, this wasn't the time to get out of the boat. This is a different time. They had to stay in the ark. I want us to look at the cross as an example of today. We have the ark that saved Noah and his family. The cross saves us today. It's our belief in what Jesus did on the cross by dying for our sins and rising again and staying in him that we are saved. And in the end, we're saved from his divine retribution that will come at the end only by staying in him. So Noah was saved from the flood, and we're saved from the flood of God's retribution. In this case, they're using baptism as a symbol of God saving us, but then it goes on to say it's because of his resurrection. This passage is not saying, even though it kind of says it, baptism does not save us. It represents God saving us through his death and resurrection. And actually, it's not talking about water baptism, John MacArthur said, because Noah and the family, the ones that didn't go through the water, they were ones that were saved from the water. So to make it simple, and not the best explanation, the ark saved Noah and his family, the cross saves us. And so we need to stay in him. And Peter said at the beginning of this passage, sanctify the Lord in your heart. John says, abide in the vine. Because of what Jesus did for us by taking his sins on him, we are saved through the flood of his wrath. And then after Jesus did this, going down, he went back up to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. His work on earth is done. Ours isn't done yet. He did it once and for all. He did everything he needed to do to save us, and now he lives with God at his right hand for all eternity. He is preeminent. That should give us hope. As confusing it is, doesn't it? And courage and gratitude to help us endure our suffering. Jesus understands it. He went through it, and he's there rooting for us. And most passages say he is seated at the right hand of God. When Stephen was martyred, Stephen looked up to heaven, and he said, I see Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is only my idea, but I like to think Jesus stood up instead of sat and was rooting for Stephen as he was killed. And I think he's rooting for us in heaven. So that's the best I can do with that little interlude. I hope it explained it a little bit. So let's go on to the third part, and I want to talk a little bit more about suffering for Christ for righteousness' sake. This would be persecution, not just because we live in the world, but because of Christ. Verse 4:1 says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Or in the New Living
So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For you have suffered physically for Christ, and you have finished with sin. And he goes on to talk about being dead to sin and alive to God. But I want to talk more about suffering for Jesus' sake and for the last part of our time. It's all around us. There are more martyrs, more people have been killed in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. We just forget that it's going on right today. How many people are being killed today? There's lots of newsletters that help us see it. I get one from Open Doors that used to be Brother Andrew's, and they always have a story about someone being persecuted. Really helpful for me to read to remind me. There's a Lausanne conference going on now, and it's a conference of a whole bunch of Christians meeting, and Kathy Arts from our group and Peter and Gail Uck, some of you may know, are going to that. And there were 200 Chinese delegates ready to go. And six of them were going to go first. They got to the airport. They had all their passports, all their papers, everything. Got there, and they were all confiscated, and they couldn't go. And this is worldwide. I mean, this just happened the other day. So I thought that's just so interesting. I don't know what the final result will be. I haven't heard anything more. There was something that went on in Africa that I want to ask Tina to come up and share with us that relates to Moffat, who is a man that used to be on staff here at Grace and works at a North Rise University. Most of you have heard of that in Africa. And he told Tina a really neat story. So I'd love Tina to share it now.
Well, this is a wonderful story. Most of you know Moffat and Doreen Zimba. And all of you know Moffat and Doreen? Most of you? Anyway, Moffat is Zambian, and when he was young, he was, he's actually from the bush. I mean, he had nothing, and here God took him from the bush and brought him to America. He became educated and has now gone back to Zambia, and his dream and his prayer was to start a university where he would teach young adults to have a talent to therefore go out and make a living. Well, the beauty of the whole university is that it's set on biblical teaching and biblical principles. So here is Moffat in one of his classes, and he has young men and young women, and the story is about this young man in the class, and Moffat is teaching about suffering and pain and says, you know, maybe even some of you may go through suffering and pain and may be put in prison. He may have been teaching on Paul, who was in prison, Peter, and not thinking that this would actually come to be a part of reality for this young man's life. So this is the story, very briefly, about this young man. I don't even know his name. After he graduated from North Rise, he left with a man that he did not know, obviously, well, got into a car, and drove across the border hoping to share the gospel in the northern part of Africa. When they crossed the border, they looked at their credentials and found out the man driving the car had not, obviously, told this gentleman that he was a thief. And he had stolen the car and had a reputation for being a thief. So this gentleman that was from North Rise was obviously associated with him, therefore thrown in prison. This amazing story is this gentleman was thrown in prison in the northern part of Africa and for over a year suffered being put in prison for no reason, except that the reason was greater than he, and that is that he shared the gospel. And people in prison, still makes me want to cry, came to Christ. It's an amazing story. So when they were thinking about changing his place in prison to another prison, he told them, or the guard said, oh no, we don't want this guy to leave. We want this guy to stay. Similar to with Paul and Peter. So he stayed there, shared the gospel. Eventually he was cleared. He was able to leave, go back, and tell Moffitt. I don't know, Sue, if you heard this story, but it was so encouraging to hear that God is preached through, you know, obviously difficult circumstances. Many of the people that were in prison were Muslims, and they came to know Christ. So it was an amazing, amazing story.
Wow, you keep that. Thank you. Isn't that is a modern day one of people we know. The story, there's always a story in these ones from Open Doors, and this tells of a young man who had a dream. A lot of Muslims are having dreams, and they see Jesus. That's how God's working. And he knew nothing about Jesus, but he had this dream. And so he decided to try to find out more about it, so he started seeking out Christians and went to some Bible studies secretly. And it wasn't long before his wife started getting suspicious, wondering where he was going. And they had an argument, and his wife gave him an ultimatum. She said, if you don't want to follow Islam, I want a divorce. Hassani, his name is, felt as if his heart was being torn in two, but he knew he had to stand firm for Christ. With courage, Hassani calmly gave his answer. He was ready for an answer. I am not walking away from the Lord Jesus. A short while later, he returned home to find his whole family waiting for him. Angered by his decision to continue following Jesus, Hassani's wife had told them of his conversion. Have you really abandoned Islam? They asked, and he said, I stood firm. I cannot deny the Lord Jesus. He replied, if I were to do so, he wouldn't acknowledge me in heaven. This gets me. So if you are asking me whether I believe in the Lord Jesus, the answer is yes. Cursed, screamed his brother. You're cursed by God. From now on, you are no longer part of this family. Anyone can kill you for your apostasy. Hassani's situation only got worse when he was lured to an abandoned warehouse sometime later and was locked up and beaten in an attempt to force him to deny Christ. After 3 days, he thankfully managed to escape. Unable to return home, he was literally on the run. And Open Doors found him and is helping him. These are stories that are going on all the time. And we are so insulated from that in our country. How do we, in light of that, anything we do seems so little, but how do we suffer here in Orange County? I want you to think of that. It's a good thing to talk about in your groups. We live a different lifestyle. Maybe we've chosen to. Financially, perhaps. We give more, and so we feel like we're behind everyone else. We're not as successful. We might speak up for Christ, have these answers, and we could be made fun of. That's a form of persecution. In marriage, we talked last week about a wife submitting by her gentle and reverent behavior to her husband if he's not a believer. That's a form of persecution, doing it for righteousness' sake. Give time and energy to causes like pro-life and things we believe in. Not participate in certain activities. Maybe doing some business deals that are really honest that your partner wouldn't agree to and you lose business deals. The rest of this passage talks about we don't do the things we used to do, and people wonder why we don't join in. We look different. We want to be different. It sounds really kind of weak compared to what other people are suffering, but I think if we can do it well now, we'll be getting better prepared for when the time comes that we might have to suffer. And I'm just about done, but I wanted to read something from this book that I absolutely love called Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. And it's about a young Chinese man and an American. And the Chinese man is going to die for his faith. He's in prison. And the American's going to have to go home back to America. And he has become a Christian through this Chinese man. And this is their last interchange. The Chinese man said, my father used to tell me that a good follower of Jesus is like the ox, ready either for the plow or the altar, for service or for sacrifice. Well, that was interesting. I do not know what lies ahead on this earth. I do know something greater awaits us beyond it. That is what I choose to live for. You are free to go, Ben Fielding. It is your time. I will pray for you. I will pray for you too. This time I really will. Ben looked at Quan. When you pray for me, what do you pray? What do you ask? And Quan said, that you will face persecution. Isn't that interesting? What? And that through it you will grow, that you will learn to stand strong, that you will know you are in a war, and that you will put on your armor and learn to use the sword of the Spirit, God's word. So Ben says, while I'm praying you will suffer less, you're praying that I will suffer more.
And he answers, "We both should pray that the other will live in a way pleasing to Jesus. I do not wish to see my friend suffer, but I believe it may be the only way for you to learn how to serve. In house churches, we have little to hope in but our God. In America, you have much to hope in besides God. None but he can bear the weight of your hope, but that is often forgotten. The test of prosperity is not easily passed." So we have our form of, it's not persecution, but our temptation and trials too. And it's so interesting that people in the East, I've heard them say that before, they pray for us, that we will have persecution, because they know persecution purifies us. It changes us. And it is coming. Peter says in chapter 4, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal or trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening." I still think it's strange to suffer sometimes. I'm not ready. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You will also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And our passage ends today with Jesus as the judge. He's not just a sacrificial lamb anymore, or our Savior. He is the judge, and he will judge the world, and everyone will give an account of their lives to him. So when life seems unfair and you're suffering a lot, and many of you in this room are or have, know that there will be justice and our suffering will not be in vain. That is a blessing too, to have that. So what can we do in America right now in light of this kind of persecution? One of the things I want to say is pray for the persecuted church. Let's not forget them. They really appreciate our prayers. And if you get newsletters, they give you specific people to pray for in certain countries. We can support their ministries. We can write letters to them sometimes. That is really a blessing. We can know God's word. You're here to study it, get it inside of us, so that if we get persecuted, we'll have it. We will have the answers to the faith that is in us. And stay in Jesus. Don't fear their threats, but have a reverent fear for Christ and stay in him always through the good times and the bad times. Peter concludes in 4:19, a verse that I think summarizes this whole passage. He says, "Therefore, let those of you who suffer according to God's will," so we're saying it is God's will that we suffer sometimes, "entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So we continue to do good, and we may suffer for it, but we entrust ourselves to God. We stay in the cross in Jesus, and we'll be saved. I would just like to close with a prayer from Jesus Calling. Many of you read this. I don't have it, but I'm going to get it today maybe. Is that right, Jean? But my friend sent me what was the reading for today, and it was so perfect. I want to, for those of you who don't know, it's a devotional that's written from the point of Jesus speaking, right? And this is what he said today. So as we close, this is just my prayer for us. "Be prepared to suffer for me in my name. All suffering has meaning in my kingdom. Pain and problems are opportunities to demonstrate your trust in me. Bearing your circumstances bravely, even thanking me for them, is one of the highest forms of praise. This sacrifice of thanksgiving rings golden, tone bells of joy throughout heavenly realms." That's a beautiful statement. I want to say that again. "The sacrifice of thanksgiving rings golden tone bells of joy throughout heavenly realms. On earth, your patient suffering sends out ripples of good tidings in ever-widening circles. When suffering strikes, remember that I am sovereign and that I can bring good out of everything. Do not try to run from pain or hide from problems. Instead, accept adversity in my name, offering it up to me for my purposes. Thus, your suffering gains meaning and draws you closer to me. Joy emerges from the ashes of adversity through your trust and thankfulness." Thank you, Lord, that you can bring beauty out of the ashes of our suffering. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us strong and be ready to answer those who ask about our faith in you. Help us to go forth together and help one another do this, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm part of a tennis team, which is a group of really lovely ladies that I've been with for several years. And one day, a couple of them were having a conversation about premarital sex, and the assumption was that their daughters were going to engage in it, and they just hoped that they would be discriminate in choosing who they were going to have sex with and not just be random about it. And I felt like I was brave enough to step in to the fray, and I mentioned that abstinence was a possible approach, and this one gal turned to me, and her response to my comment was that she was going to tell her daughter exactly what her mom told her, which was that she wouldn't take a pair of shoes home before trying them on for size. And that just sort of stopped me in my tracks. I'm still not quite sure what I should have said at that point. But anyway, it's just an example of how I felt like my viewpoint as a Christian was completely out of sync with the overall, views in our society, which is you kind of go along with what everybody else is doing.